Good afternoon, everyone. Justin talking about the Day of Atonement reminded me of something that happened years and years ago. This young man, I'm that guy, who's not very bright. And I used to drive up here as often as I can to see what is now my wife. And it's a 6.5 hour drive if I only stop once. So I drove up here to spend the Day of Atonement with what is now my wife. But I couldn't stay until sunset. I had to be home because I had to work the next day. So after services, I get in the truck and I take off back to Virginia. 6.5 hour drive if I stop once. That one stop happened to happen before sunset. So I stopped, I filled up, and I got myself a 12-inch Subway sandwich, which was the worst idea ever. Because then I had to travel another hour smelling a delicious Subway sandwich. So not only was I hungry, I think my eyes were watering. I was so hungry. And I had to smell that sandwich for an hour. That was probably the not most smart thing that I could have done at that point. Save the 15 minutes and stop after sunset. That's what I should have done, but I didn't do that. And that's probably doesn't speak highly of her that she ended up marrying me. So I have not made that mistake again, though, actually. I'd like to open up today to 1 Corinthians. I want to take a look at a few things here. I'm not someone who speaks with points, but today I'm going to do points. I will say just for a moment that I have the second part. I gave a first part to the book of Philippians the last time I spoke. I'm going to give that. That is on the shelf for the next time, but I wanted to speak on this today. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So Paul here, speaking to the Corinthians, he's pointing out that the Spirit of God is dwelling within them, dwelling inside of them. He then again, you won't have to turn there, I'm just going to turn over to chapter 6 and verse 19 in the same book. He says a similar statement here in chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Twice in this book, he points out that we are the temple of God because God dwells within us. He says it again, I won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, he says the same thing. So three times to the church of Corinth, he makes the statement that you are temples of God and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. I do want to notice, I want to point out something here in the beginning of chapter 3, before Paul makes this statement, he says, and I, brethren, do not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. And the reason I point that out is because this is not a concept that is above us. This is not a concept that's so spiritually mature that we can't understand what he's saying. And that's why he's saying, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is something that we should understand and that we should embrace. We'll turn over to John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. The Messiah speaking here, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I want to stop there for a moment because I want to look at some of the wording here briefly, because this really adds depth when you understand what's actually being said here. He says, I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That word he I have underlined in my Bible because it's the same word that Jesus Christ used in John 8 and verse 58 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Who's that he referring to there? It's referring back to Jesus Christ. It says, he will give you another helper and that I am with you forever. He's talking about himself there. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now the other thing I want to point out, and I will paraphrase, I will preference this by saying, I barely speak English. And when it comes to English homework at home, my wife handles all of that because I'm just terrible at it. But there's an interesting thing here. When you read through the New Testament, most oftentimes, as far as many as I know of, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he or a him. It's referred in a masculine noun, right? The masculine form, he or him. The word for spirit in Hebrew takes a feminine vocation, right? So in Hebrew, the spirit would be referred to as her or she. In Greek, it's referred to as he or him. Now, the word there that's used in verse 17, it says, "For he dwells with you and will be with you." That word he is often translated it, them, they, she, he. It's referring back to the word helper. And I'm hopefully one day Jerry can explain this because he's far more better at that kind of stuff than I am. But the word for helper in the Greek form really should be gender neutral. But the people who translated the scriptures did not make it gender neutral. They made it masculine. And so those words refer back. So personally, and this is just my own personal thing, I read it as it instead of he. So that the spirit of truth when the world cannot, the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Christ here is making a promise that he will not leave us in this world alone, that he will come to us, that he will be with us. He's not leaving us as orphans. Now, if Christ does not come to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, are we then orphans? Is he breaking his promise here? If he says, I will not leave you, I will come to you, I will dwell with you forever, as he says in verse 16, that's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's through God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. So what I'd like to do today is to talk about four things that are made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Four things that are possible through God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. Number one, it's how the Father and Son make themselves known to us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us is how the Father and the Son make themselves known to us. Now, just hear me out before you start throwing tomatoes. Let's read in verse 19. He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Christ is going to make himself known to those who follow his commandments. Now Judas adds the question that really should have been asked, the question that I would have asked, hopefully. Judas says to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that we will know God and Jesus Christ, but the world will not? How is it that he's going to reveal himself to us?" Christ says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You get that? How is it that Christ manifests himself to us and not the world? His answer is by giving you my spirit. I will live inside of you. I will dwell in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's interesting for a moment there. You think about when we first start our relationship with God, when we first start this journey, we do not have the Spirit living in us. The Spirit is working with us, and it's manifesting Christ and God the Father to us. But how is that relationship deepened? Can you be truly at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ if you do not have God's Spirit? Because you need God's Spirit to reveal and to continue to deepen that relationship. I want to take a look. Verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance of all things that I said to you." Now I want to take a look at an example in Luke 24. We'll turn over to Luke 24. This is a good lesson here in Luke 24, and I think it applies to what we're talking about here this afternoon. Now, here in Luke 24 and verse 13, Christ has been sacrificed. Christ has been risen. He's no longer in the tomb. So now, in verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them were traveling in the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days?' And he says, 'What things?' So he says to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel.'" Now, did these men not believe who Christ was? We go back. They were willing to admit who he was, but they weren't sure. Now they're doubting, and now they're saying, "Well, we were hoping that he was the Messiah. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel." Now, what I want us to focus on is how Christ responds. Christ doesn't say, "Ta-da, it's me, I'm here." It's not what he does. Notice he says in verse 25, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What is it the Holy Spirit does? What did Christ say that the Holy Spirit would do for us? That it would call to remembrance the things that he said. It will open our mind to the scriptures. Christ could have said, "Ta-da, it's me." But he revealed himself through his scriptures to these. And they drew near to the village and they were going in verse 28. And he again indicated they would not go farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, they took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them. Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. In verse 32, "And they said to one another, 'Did our heart not burn within us as he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" You know, this is not uncommon. This is how Christ reveals himself. This is how God reveals himself, through his scriptures. This is how we deepen that relationship. This is how we know who God the Father is. And this is how we know who Christ is. They open the scriptures and show us. Now, just for fairness, I want to ask for a show of hands, how many of us have physically seen God the Father and Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen God the Father and Jesus Christ physically? No. How do we then know God the Father and Jesus Christ? All of us have it in our laps right now. So, when Christ says that he will reveal himself to us, this is how he does it. And when he says that he will give us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to open our minds, to call to remembrance the things that he said, where is it what he said recorded? It's right here. The way for us to have a deep, meaningful relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because it opens our mind to understanding. It opens our mind to the scriptures and what God is saying. Now, I didn't point this out in verse 23 of John 14, but I'll just go back for a moment. It says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my commandments. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Notice there's steps there. It doesn't say that I will come and make my home to him, and then they will keep my commandments. The point I'm trying to make is that the Holy Spirit is not mind control. We do not decide that we want to repent, and God gives us the Holy Spirit, and then God forces us to change by controlling our minds. It happens in a two-way conversation. We have to be willing. We have to be willing participants. We have to put forth the effort. Again, I think it's very telling that it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then it says, my Father will love him and we will come make our home with him. We have a part to play in that conversation. It is not, again, mind control. The second point that I'd like to look at this afternoon is we will help convict the world through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We will help convict the world. Let's turn over to John 15 and verse 26. I'd like to take a look at something that he says to the apostles here. Chapter 26 of verse 15 in John, he says, But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he tells the apostles, you, through the Holy Spirit, working with the Holy Spirit, are going to testify of me. You will bear witness of who I am. Now let's keep that in mind as we go back to Matthew 5. This is a very familiar passage, very familiar section here. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Now, we are commanded to be examples. We are commanded to let our light shine. Whose light are we talking about? Is it my light? Is it your light? Is it a flashlight? John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12, Christ answers that for us. He says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. For us to be examples, for us to be lights in this world, we need to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. We need to let the light that he provides shine through us and in us. Not only so that we see the things that we need to change in our life, but so that the world will see a positive example. We'll turn over John 16 and verse 5. Sorry, I'm jumping back and forth here between John 15 and 16. But John 16 and verse 5, I want to take a look at what the Holy Spirit, what he says the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 7 of John 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Again, the Helper is coming to us. He says, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing is convicting the world of sin, convicting the world of righteousness, and convicting the world of judgment. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit doesn't need us to do that, but it does use us to do that. Now, I won't turn there, so we'll just speak openly here for a moment. You remember the first Pentecost after Christ's sacrifice? The Holy Spirit is poured out. What does Peter do? Peter stands up and he gives a message. It's a very powerful message. And at the end of that message, 3,000 people are convicted of their sins and repent. They see the example. They hear what's being said. God is obviously calling those people. But he's using Peter to show them the example. He's using Peter to be the avenue for them to be convicted of their sins. Now, this is a tricky thing for a moment, okay? Because this is my own personal opinion, and I want to say that up front. When you convict someone of something, one of two things can happen. They can repent, or they can rebel. If I sneak a bowl of ice cream, and my wife yells downstairs and says, are you eating ice cream? I can repent and say, yes, dear, I'm eating ice cream. I'm sorry, and go put the ice cream away. Or I can say, you know what? I bought that ice cream. I'm eating that ice cream. It's my ice cream. Right? There's two examples, and there's this is a good maybe something that I'll speak on later in the future. But if you look at two examples that are in Acts, you have Peter who stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives his message, and 3,000 people repent. They are convicted to repentance. Then you have Stephen, who is also full of Holy Spirit. And if you look at those two messages that are given, they're very, very similar. But what happens on Stephen's end? Are they convicted to repentance? They're convicted to rebellion. How dare you talk to me like that? And Stephen is stoned. So it's a tricky thing, and that's kind of an aside there for a moment. Going back to John, it says, convicting the world of righteousness. It says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Again, Judas has asked the key question here. How is it that we will see you, but the world will not? If the world doesn't see him, then who is responsible for convicting the world of righteousness? Who's responsible for showing the example of righteousness in the world? It's you and I. Christ has already pointed out that we are to be lights to this world, that we are to shine to this world. It's our responsibility. But we're not able to do that on our own. By ourselves, we are terrible examples. I'm willing to say that because I eat ice cream before I go to bed all the time and I get yelled at all the time for it, right? Before Christ, sacrifice was applied to my life and to your life. Before we repented and received the Holy Spirit at baptism, we were wretched people. And guess what? We're still wretched people because we're still people. The difference is that we should have God's Spirit working within us to help us to change what we are and who we are. So we can't be examples to this world without God's Spirit, because we'd be no different than the rest of the world. The last one here is of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And this one is interesting to me, because the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, I would think you would have to then understand that there is a ruler of this world and that you are under that ruler to be convicted that he has been judged. But I want to apply that to us for a moment. If we turn over to Revelation 12 and verse 10, again, this is familiar things here, Revelation 12 and verse 10. Take a look at what our adversary is doing. That I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Now notice what our adversary is doing. He is accusing us before God day and night. Now this is a complete aside, but how easy are we making his job there? Do we make it easy for him? That's just something to think personally. But then how then is the ruler of this world condemned of judgment? Let's think about this. Can he accuse God the Father? Probably. Would he be lying? Most definitely. Can he accuse Jesus Christ? He could. Would he be lying? Most definitely. Now let's think about it as he looks to us. If he sees God the Father and then looks at us and sees no different than the rest of the world, making accusations is easy. But what if he looks at God the Father and then looks down and sees thousands of sons and daughters of God the Father? What if, when he looks down, he sees the reflection of God the Father in Jesus Christ? Instead of looking and seeing the rest of this world, he looks down and sees, my days are numbered. Because what's he rebelling against? He's rebelling against the fact that he's not in charge, that he's not top dog. And here, all of these people are going to be sons and daughters and be in the family of God. Think about that for a moment. When he looks down and recognizes that his time is short, when he looks down and recognizes that when he sees us, He sees God's Spirit, that he sees Jesus Christ, that he sees God the Father. And he understands that he's been judged. Think about that. If he looks down and sees sons and daughters. So point three, we are sons and daughters through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Romans 8. I'm going to try to keep my place here in Romans 8 because I'm going to go back and forth in and out of here for a little bit. But Romans 8 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit to bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Brethren, it's through the Holy Spirit that we are called children of God. The Spirit, we've received the Spirit of adoption. That Spirit is in us. Let me ask you a question. Were you children of God while you were still dead in your sins? No. Now, in a sense, the whole world is God's children. I get that. But he's very specific here in saying that we will be called children of God, that we will cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit will work within us and cry out for us and help us. If we turn over, let's turn over to John 1. John 1 and verse 10. John 1 and verse 10, he says, He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, and not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who are going to be children of God are born out of the will of God. Not by our own, not by our flesh, not by our own design. But we're born by the will of God. Now, let's take that back over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." This is talking like what Justin was talking about. If we have our minds on the physical things, it's not going to work out very well. But if we have our minds on spiritual things, that's how we continue to get deeper and deeper in our relationship with God. This is verse 6, "For the carnal minded is death, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are in the Spirit. Then you are children of God. Because you're not fleshly minded. You're not carnally minded. Or we shouldn't be. Verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ dwells in you, he will raise Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies to the Spirit who dwells in you." We are given life through the Holy Spirit. And that's the fourth point. We have life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's where the source of life comes. In verse 10, Romans 8, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. How are you given life? Through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's very clear. It's what Paul says. There's no mixing words here. He says, he will give you life through your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's how we get life. If we go over to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Paul again speaking here in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. He says, in him, referring to Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in him, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance if we have it and we use it and it's a part of our life. It's to life. That inheritance is eternal life. We're not inheriting some car or a few dollars or some money. We're inheriting eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that inheritance. Remember what Christ said. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And he did give us life, our physical life back, because we were dead in our sins. But he's giving it more abundantly through eternal life. And we can have that through God's Spirit as a guarantee for that inheritance. If we have God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, he's going to fulfill that promise. It is the down payment of what is coming. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I do want to point out that this is not a definitive list. We could add a lot more to this list. A whole lot more to this list. 1 Corinthians 15:50, and we're just going to look at a point here. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor corruption inherit incorruption. Now, it's very clear that flesh cannot inherit eternal life, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people will look at this and say, well, Matt, this is not right. It's a contradiction. Because clearly when you read in the scriptures that there will be physical people living during the millennium, that's pretty much the kingdom of God. There'll be physical people there. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And it's very clear here that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then what will? Spirit. Spirit is the only thing that will. We have to get life through the Spirit. Now, how that works, we'll let Jerry explain that next time. Maybe Justin can explain that next time. Because I don't know the mechanism of how it works. But I do know that the Scripture is very clear that these things are done through the Spirit living in you. A dozen times we've read through the Spirit who dwells in you, who lives in you, who makes his home with you, who makes his abode with you. You know, one of my favorite things, and I didn't get into it today because I didn't think that I would have the time to. One of my favorite examples, and I've said this to everyone several times in the past, I look at the Holy Spirit as being the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer. If all of us have God's Spirit, then how am I going to talk down to you or look down on you? How am I going to discredit you? And we talk about this every year at the Passover. You know, it's through the Holy Spirit that you are able to wash the feet of the Messiah. And it's through the Holy Spirit that you are able to have your feet washed by your Messiah. It's a much deeper meaning, a much deeper, richer understanding. It's a great blessing. And it's one that we need to understand and one that we should think about. Because it is a great blessing that God has given us his Holy Spirit. Let's understand that we have it. Let's understand that we can use it. And let's understand that it helps us in our walk.